If you weren't here last week, I'm so sorry, but you missed something extraordinary. Across our church, at all of our locations, we had 47 individuals be baptized. That's pretty cool. And not only were we across the South Towns in that, but we also had multiple generations represented, with fathers helping baptize their children, with children being baptized alongside their younger siblings, and we saw old and young, so we were multi-generational, and if you had been at our campuses, it was multi-ethnic as well. It was a picture of the body of Christ being baptized. That is just a beautiful image as we enter into the season of Advent. And this service in particular got something special last week. I don't think it happened at any other campus or any other service, but a bunch of our students and youth came up to worship at the end of that service. And the best moment in the entire service for me, and there was a lot of good moments, was when, I don't know how many of you know her, but Jessie Sholkoff was holding her daughter Jane and leading us in worship while holding her daughter Jane. That moved my heart. That was amazing to see Jessie leading us, but also Jane worshiping alongside her mom held up tight against her. That is what the body of Christ looks like. And so it's really cool. I know that some of you didn't expect to have your kids in service with you this week. We're so sorry. The snow has changed some dynamics for us here at the church, but we're so thankful for you persevering, for you being here, and for your kids who are also part of the body of Christ and are welcome here in our services at any time. Now, we are jumping into the season of Advent, and this, for some of you, is the first time you've ever heard that word. For others of you, Advent is this one time a year when you hit December. It's kind of synonymous with December, kind of synonymous with Christmas, and it's kind of splitting hairs to say otherwise. I really like what one author, Lauren Stuckey, has to say about Advent. He says that Advent is the beginning and the end. It's the beginning because we utilize time in a Julian calendar established by Julius Caesar from Rome. It's been used for centuries, and it goes from January to December, 12 months, and we end our year every year in December. This is the countdown of 2024 and the welcome to 2025. When that ball drops, it is officially 2025, and we are around the corner from that. So Advent leads us right up to the end of the year. But also, the church has marked time a little differently. Some scholars think it was as early as the 3rd century, the church fathers started establishing seasons within the church. And these seasons were utilized to help us meditate on the story of Jesus in a rhythmic way throughout our year. So you might recognize names like Advent or Epiphany or Lent or Eastertide. I know that's a weird name. But these seasons were dedicated by the church to help us retell the story of Jesus each and every year. And in telling the story of Jesus every year in a cyclical way, we made sure that the gospel was told repeatedly in your lives as long as you attended church. So at Revive, we tend to practice two of these, Advent and Lent, and we focus in on them. And Advent is actually the first season in the Christian calendar. Last Sunday, our Baptism Sunday, closes the liturgical calendar in what we call Christ the King Sunday when we celebrate his kingship. And what better way than baptisms? And then we open the calendar in a new year in Advent, because the word Advent means coming. It means coming because there was a Savior who was once coming. And the church uses Latin word to describe our anticipation and our waiting for that coming Savior. So while Mary was pregnant for 9 months, we spend 4 weeks anticipating that birth. Not only are we spending 4 weeks anticipating the birth of a child, but we're meant to kind of sit ourselves back in a time when there wasn't a Savior, where there wasn't this hope, and that the people were longing for a Savior, that the entire world was groaning in anticipation, as it says in Romans, for the coming Savior, for the coming redemption of the world. And so in Advent, we put ourselves back in remembrance to what the world was before there was a Savior. But it's the beginning, and it's the end. You see, in Advent, we don't just anticipate the first coming of Jesus. We look forward to his second coming. We look forward to when God will set all things right in the future. These 4 weeks are meant to be a time where we situate ourselves and look ahead and say, God, one day all this will make sense and all will be right. And while all creation groans and while the weary world rejoices, we long for the day where your kingdom will be on earth as it is in heaven. And in the meantime, we figure out how to live that out ourselves as the church, as a foretaste of that kingdom. So in Advent, we situate ourselves both to the past, remembering what the world was, and towards the future as we hope for Jesus to come again. Now, if I've already lost you with all this like history lesson, That's okay. We're going to be diving into the book of Luke today. Go ahead and turn in your Bible there. If we haven't met yet, my name is Pastor Cable, and I serve on staff here at Revive Wesleyan. And I'm so thankful that all you who made it through the snow are able to be here, and those online totally understand that decision to stay home because it is a little dicey out there. But we are so thankful that God allows us to worship him every day. And in this portion of the story, we're going to be picking up with two seemingly ordinary people. You see, the story of Advent is full of ordinary stories. You have a husband and wife longing for a child and struggling with infertility. That'll be the story we look at today. But you also have the story of a young lady being betrothed to a craftsman in her village and then finding out that she's pregnant. Unfortunate, but also a dynamic that seems to exist so often in our lives. And there's these stories of ordinary people and their ordinary lives, but it's the extraordinary God breaking into that story that makes it unique. You see, there's people who go to work every day. There are homes and villages just like Bethlehem all over the world. There are babies born every day, folks. But that one baby was extra special. So as we kind of sit in this paradox this Advent, this paradox of the ordinariness of our lives, but the extraordinary God who breaks into them, we're going to live in that tension of these things that seem so mundane and simple, yet God wants to do his work in, and his work is never simplistic, never ordinary. It's extraordinary. So in Luke chapter 1, we find this couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, who we just heard about in our Advent reading, who are part of the tribe of Levi. Levi, in the books of the Torah, was selected as a tribe, the father of that tribe being Levi, to be the priests of God. So they would serve at the temple. And the temple is located in Jerusalem. So in our story, we find that Zechariah is called to the temple to serve. It's his turn as one of the priests to go to the temple and help do the worship that the Jewish people were doing. The catch is, we're told that they are a righteous couple. They are holy. They are set apart. They're living the right way. But they are without children. And in Jewish culture, that would have been seen as a public disgrace. It would have set them apart in society in a different way. Today, the pain of infertility still affects us, and it's still real, and people struggle with it. And if that's you, I am so sorry. But there was a different meaning to that back then. There was a different set in society for you when you struggled with that. And so we have the story of Elizabeth and Zechariah, who were told in this story, are old. And they had waited and waited and waited for years, but continued to struggle with infertility and what the Bible calls barrenness. And that's where our story picks up in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 8. It says this: "Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside." So a little bit of like design here. I should have gotten a diagram for this. But the temple was divided into sections. And outside there's this giant court that was divided into multiple sections as well. There was the section for the males, section for the women, and then section for foreigners and immigrants who did not belong to the Jewish people but wanted to worship there. And that's the outer court. But the temple itself was divided into three sections as well. There was like an entry, lobby, atrium area that most of the typical worship happened. There was a holy place behind that, which is where Zechariah was heading in to burn incense. And behind that, there was the Holy of Holies that only got entered once a year by the Jewish people. And so we have Zechariah entering this holy place. But notice the word, as the custom of the priesthood. This wasn't atypical in Zechariah's line of work. It was unique that maybe he had the privilege of doing this, but this was common work for the priests. This is what the whole book of Leviticus was kind of setting up for them to do. This was their daily tasks and rhythms, and different priests would come to Jerusalem at different times, and they'd choose someone to go up and serve. My child is crawling to me. Hey, buddy. You can give him to me. Here, buddy. So different priests would be chosen at different times to serve. And as they served, and as they led worship in that way, they were going about their job as it was designated for them. It wouldn't be atypical to us doing our jobs or being in our places of work, doing what we're called to do or asked to do by our bosses. But this is where the story becomes extraordinary. So if we're going to keep reading, go to verse 11. "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now, I don't know about your places of work, but where I work, here in this building, angelic visitation is not the ordinary, okay? Like I'm sorry to like shatter the glass for you about church work, but and angels aren't showing up in Pastor Paul's office every week, guys. Just once a month, okay? This is extraordinary. This is not typical. In the library of Scripture, there's only a handful of angelic visits in the whole thing. Zechariah was doing something hundreds, if not thousands, of priests had done before him. It was not atypical. It was holy. It was a moment, but it wasn't something that was like shocking. And yet an angel showed up. That is shocking. That doesn't just happen in people's lives. And this angel turns to him and says, "Dude, chill out," because he's scared, as you should be if an angel shows up and talks to you. But then it's these words: "Your prayer has been heard." How long had Zechariah been praying that prayer? How long had he been praying for a child? We're told he's an old man. My guess is at least from the start of his marriage on, if not maybe even before that. He had been laboring in prayer, going again and again to God, saying, "God, this is my desire. God, meet me in it. God, why aren't you answering? What about them? How come I'm not? Lord, what about my friends? Why this? They're younger than me and they're getting a kid. Lord, why are you not answering?" And here he is doing his job, and an angel shows up and says, "Your prayer has been heard." Now, I would love an angel to tell me if some of the prayers I've prayed have been heard. There's some individuals that I've prayed for and I'm continuing to pray for. I have times and reminders set on my phone that each day I spend some time praying for these people to come to the Lord or for this friend with chronic illness. And Lord, how long will I pray for these? But you have this great moment where you have Zechariah being told, "Your prayer has been heard. Your prayer has been heard." And I think so many of us have given up in some of those prayers. I think specifically, if we think about the places maybe we work and think about how mundane and ordinary they are, we don't think of God breaking into those places, but maybe once in the past we did. Zechariah had this privilege of honoring God in the temple and entering the holy place, which was a privilege. But he also was expectant of God to show up because it was the temple. Now, here's the crazy cool thing about Advent, right? There's this name for God we talk about, Emmanuel. It means God with us, and we're promised that God is coming. And in that phrase, we should recognize that we live after Jesus came. And Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit, who resides in us, who lives in us, who transforms us and makes us more like Jesus. But also, the Holy Spirit is God with us. And when we hear that, that means wherever the church goes, the people of God goes, there God also goes. That means God is with us in our work. And I'm going to shock you with this, but you spend more than 40 hours a week, each week, working. Maybe it's because your job offers you more, but there's also the need to clean the gutters out before Christmas and the lint trap in the dryer. And don't forget about taking the car in for that repair. And if you're a parent, you're doing that right up until bedtime, then you're crashing, getting up and doing it again. And don't forget about the email that your professor needs you to send with a draft of your paper. And for some of you, that includes meeting with kids after school because you're their teacher or you're their coach. Work chases us. It follows us. It fills our lives. But there's this beautiful thing that Zechariah may be working in a holy place, but wherever you are, because God is also there, that is a holy place. Because the Holy Spirit resides in you and lives in you. And what if God wanted to do incredible things in your place of work? What if God wanted to do things that were so shocking and incredible in your place of work that it could only be described as extraordinary? That is part of the Christmas story. Now let's keep reading. It says this in verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news." Good news means gospel. So I've been sent to tell you this gospel. "And now you will be sent and not, you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them and remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Let's stop there. So I want to start by saying the silencing part, not necessarily ordinary. We don't read a whole lot about God like silencing people for doubting. But what is ordinary is God makes good on his promises. Here he was promising that there would be a child who was going to come and be born to this family. And not only was this child, I'm jumping back up a few verses here, but not only was this child a special child because it was an answered prayer, but this child would prepare the way for the Lord. Lord is capital L there. That means it is a transliteration of the word Yahweh. Yahweh means it is God. So we have this promise that this child is going to make the way clear for God's self to come, and Zechariah questions it. Because you probably would if you were told your child is going to prepare the way for the Lord. And God silences him. But then, 9 months later, there's a baby. We're told that in that time frame, Elizabeth secludes herself, and she honors God in that time for this answered prayer. "The Lord has been gracious to me," she says. While Zechariah is silent, Elizabeth worships. And not only does she worship, she takes a part in a sacred work. One day she would literally labor over this work of making and raising a child. And yes, Zechariah would accompany that task. But that's something Elizabeth gets to do individually. You see, work is not just something we do in the office. It's not just something we do at the dojo. If we teach kids karate, it's not just something we do in the construction site, or it's not something we do on the sports field. It's wherever we find ourselves taking part in labor. And here we have Elizabeth taking part in the labor of mothering and the labor and the work of being a parent. But not only that, seeing God's promises come to fruition. And that is something so special and unique in the story. Work doesn't just have to be something you do when you clock in and clock out. The thing is, God is still with us in that work. Whether it be at home, whether it be in the car or at the mechanic shop, God is still with us in that work. And we have this promise, this task even, to worship God in that. Something that always stands out to me is when we have new believers around our church, and I don't know if you know this, we had 47 new believers last week. They tend to be so excited about following Jesus, right? They are filled with passion, and they're going to every Bible study, and they're buying a new Bible, and they bought another new translation because they want to compare and contrast. You're like, I can't remember the last time I did that. And then they're going around and saying, well, I was watching this other sermon over here and this sermon, and you're listening to a new Christian. It can actually be a little overwhelming how excited they are about following Jesus. And they start talking about, yeah, I talked to a coworker about this, and I talked to a coworker about that, and I led this person to the Lord. And you go, when was the last time that happened in my life? And here's the thing. If we look at what it means to follow Jesus, a lot of times it does become kind of mundane over time. We say all the time, you need to be reading your Bible. It's one of our values. Get into Scripture. Well, if you read the Bible every day, it's going to become kind of every day. It doesn't mean God's not moving in it. It just means that it's something you do every day. if you take up a daily prayer rhythm in your life, whether that be this hour chunk you block off to prayer, or a half hour for me, I pray for 15 minutes in the morning, 10 minutes at noon, and another 20 minutes at night. Like, I rhythmic my day like that. It can get pretty mundane and habitual. But I'm creating space in my life for God to do something. I'm creating space and expectancy for God to work. But in those habitual moments, we need to recognize that God is not working. That God is maybe building something in us over time. That as you read Scripture every day, 10 years from now, your whole mind and imagination has been brought about into the way of Scripture. That as you pray daily, you're creating space to listen and hear. And you might not be good at it at first, but you're going to become better at it over time. But in those things, we look at these young Christians, and their passion overwhelms us. But I have a question for you. Have you continued in prayer for those things, even as time has gone on? So that person who's new to Christ, and they're telling you about all the people they loved to the Lord, when you think back over those people who are far from God in your life, and you prayed for them once or twice, are you still praying for them? Is your desire still there? When you think about the time when you brought your Bible to work that one day and you ended up having a conversation because you couldn't fit it in because the kids were too noisy at home, and you ended up having this incredible moment with a coworker, do you still do that? When you listen to a coworker start talking about their personal life and maybe the divorce they're going through, or their sick child, or their dying parent, do you stop and listen, or do you just stick to the task at hand? Because let me tell you, God is still at work in your workplace. And in fact, God wants to work where you spend the majority of your time. God wants to work through you at your workplace. God is with us in our work, regardless of what it is or when it is. And the question is, as we compare ourselves to these people maybe who are fresh in their faith and excited, are we still at it? Are we still grinding ourselves through that? Or do we need to get back in the saddle? Do we need to step back in and say, I'm not done with this yet either? Because this story isn't done with what God is doing in your workplace, nor is it done in the Scriptures. So let's turn again to verse 57. I'm skipping over Mary's story. I promise she's important. We're going to talk about her later. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. They said to her, there is no one among your relatives who has that name. Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately, his mouth was open and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. I don't think Zechariah was asking that question. You know, when he asked, how is this going to come to pass? You know, my wife and I are old. God said, be quiet. Elizabeth worships. 9 months later, there's a baby born. And everybody gathers around to celebrate with this couple that had suffered through infertility and celebrate this good fortune. But they knew God was at work. The name John means, I got to scroll back in my notes to get it, but it's the Lord is gracious. This baby is literally a gift of God's grace. He's answering their prayer, their long-suffered prayer. And in that, Zechariah's faith has grown. He says, his name is John. And he remembers probably all the promises the angel said in the temple. He hasn't forgotten about those. He's been silently mulling them over for 9 months now. And he's all in. And over the course of the next years, they would set about, Zechariah and Elizabeth, the labor of parenting, the labor of raising a child, of taking care of skin knees, of having cousins over like baby Jesus maybe. That's like a crazy thought to think about. We're not going to go that way though. You see, they had a task in front of them to work, and God was going to meet them in that work. One of my favorite books I've read on parenting is called Sacred Parenting, and it has nothing to do with good parenting strategies. It's all about how God forms me and shapes me as a parent. Because God is at work in the mundane parts of our lives and the really exciting parts of our lives. And he desires to enter in and do his extraordinary work through us. This Advent, these 4 weeks that we've set aside to remember and to anticipate, what if we do that for our places of work, the labors in our hearts, the people that we are closest to? What if we reimagined that God might want to work there still? What if these long-held prayers that we maybe prayed once or twice or have been dormant are reawakened in us and we take the labor of praying over them like Zechariah and Elizabeth? Because God is with us in our work. So for you as an employee maybe, be full of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Show up on time. If you're an employer, tell your people to go home on time. Allow them to close their laptops. If you have the opportunity to raise children, do so well. If you're in college, write your papers to the best of your ability. Do the work in front of you and act as if God wants to do something in you and through you in it, because God is with us in our work. You see, this is good news. Church, this is gospel. God is still taking ordinary people and doing extraordinary things through them. Our workplaces are unique, not because of what we do or the time we give them, but because the church is present there. And where the church is, there also is God. Not that the church is God, but the Holy Spirit residing in us. And wherever the Holy Spirit is at work, God is still doing extraordinary things. So wherever you find yourself this Advent, remember that Emmanuel has come. God is with us. And that is extraordinary. Let's pray. You are an extraordinary God. And I pray that as we meditate on these passages over these 4 weeks, God, as we remember what the world was like before you came, and as we anticipate your coming again, may we become more like you. May we remember that you are with us, God. That Emmanuel has come, that the entire story of history has been different because you came. May this not just be another 4 weeks where we hear the Christmas story, God. May it be a time where we are transformed by this story, by the good news that Jesus came and desires to do something in us, to save us from who we were and make us someone new. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you stand and sing with us as we worship?